I have a little spoon that I fastened to the front of the pulpit, and I thought it was a misquote. You know, sometimes people will copy something and misquote it, but that's not true. That is an actual scripture in the 11th chapter of Luke, and I thought it was Luke 8:21, where Jesus said, "My mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it." This one says, "Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it." But that is an actual scripture as well. I have begun to realize that as far as God is concerned, truth matters. To the point that Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, verse 17, it says, he's praying, and that's the prayer chapter, and he's praying, and he says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." And any word God speaks would be truth. The devil's a liar. Let God be true, and every man a liar, if they are. If a man will speak what God says, then he'll be telling the truth. But other than that, it's a gamble. And so, Jesus, in the 18th chapter of John, is standing before Pilate. And Pilate said, asked him, he said, "Are you a king then?" And he said, "You say that I'm a king." And he says, "For this cause I was born, and for this reason I came, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." That's what Jesus said. And then Pilate said, "What is truth?" And I, like a lot of other places in the scriptures, I've thought about it, what is truth? Why didn't Jesus give him an answer? I got the answer to that. He couldn't have. Pilate would have never understood the truth of the answer. And you know what? A lot of churchgoers don't understand the truth of this answer either. Truth is what God says, what God thinks, the thoughts of God, the words of God through the prophets and through Christ. That's what truth is. That's why it's called the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. But it's written by men. And the answer to that is, we find that in Hebrews, the first chapter, where it says, "In times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets." Can God do that? "And in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son." Can God do that? The thing that fooled people about Jesus was that that God spoke through Him and used His tongue. But is God able to do that? God is the Creator. God can do God can do whatsoever. With God, all things are possible. There's not anything He can't do. And we are just beginning to understand that a little bit. See, if Jesus would have told Pilate that the only truth is what God says, God's the author of truth. He decides what truth is. He determines what it is. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so Jesus says in John 17:17, he says, he's praying to God, he says, "Sanctify them, make them holy, make them righteous, make them godly, make them like, completed image, through your truth." And we look at him and we think, is there any other kind? Years ago, I heard a minister, and of course I didn't understand. I didn't disagree with him. I didn't necessarily agree with him, because I wasn't even sure of the statement. But he made this statement, and he was talking to me, and he says, "It's a good thing to know, or a good feeling, to know that you have the truth. And you know what? I thought, it is. I think he's right. Maybe probably does. You know what? That was so far from a good statement and a right statement that it's unbelievable. And the thing is, right now, we are just beginning to come into some areas of truth. The Bible says, well, the scripture up behind me, for instance, that God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. But it doesn't happen by intellect. It doesn't happen by me going to grade school and high school and college and whatever. That is not the truth element. God is the one who created all of this, and whether people like it or don't like it, or believe it or don't believe it, it doesn't matter. And so the reason that people don't see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And so you hear the word and you keep hearing the word, and blessed are those who keep hearing God's word. Blessed are those whose delight is God's word, it says in Psalms 1. And by the ongoing intake of God's word, something happens to us. It's called faith. But you can't, I don't know what the Bible or what the dictionary would call faith, but faith is a concrete something that happens to those that hear God's word. After a while, you begin to believe it. And when people believe it, then they see the signs and the wonders and the miracles, and they see miraculous things happen. And because God is the power source of all things that exist. But we have to believe Him. And the only way you can believe Him is by listening to Him. When I got depressed a number of years ago, and I knew that I was going to go to hell, no matter all of the great and wonderful things I had done and seen, and I'm teasing, yeah, I haven't done that much. But I knew I was going to go to hell, and a voice spoke, which is the only time that I've ever heard that. And it said, if you're serious, and if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And along with it came the understanding that the only place that I could find God was in His Word. Not what somebody thought or decided that God meant by what He said or not any of these things. It was just in His Word. Well, through the process of about 18 years of almost nonstop listening to the Scriptures, I'm totally changed. And then I know a lot of other people totally changed. Because there's a scripture, I'm going to quote it. It's in Psalms 19:7. It says, the law, the word of God, is perfect, converting the soul. If people will take the word and read it, and read it, and read it, it will convert them to God's way of thinking. This is made up of the thoughts in the intents and the will of God. That's what this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so we take it in. After a while, we begin to believe it. Because it has the power to convert the soul. To change our minds and cause us to begin to believe things. We have seen, and through a sad thing for me, we have seen in the last month or so, we have seen the most miraculous, unbelievable, life-changing things happen to people that I've ever seen. And I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what God is going to do, but God is doing a major thing in a lot of people. And Shelley's going to be busy. She has got a lot of people have called her, and I said, she hasn't been able to find the job she wanted. And I said, I think you got one coming, but it won't be the what you have been expecting. There's a hunger, you know what? There's a hunger for truth. There's a hunger for reality. And I want truth. I don't want what I think. I want what God has determined is truth. That's what I want. And you know what? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it and keep it. You know why? Because they will be changed into God's likeness. We will become Christ-like. We are told to develop the mind of Christ. And it's taken place. I'm going to sit down, but before I fall down.
Which is a good possibility.
Try to get up here while thoughts are still fresh before I lose them. I was sitting there thinking, it's good to have the truth. Yes and no. Because some of the truth I've been getting is not making me feel so good.
It's still good, even if you don't feel good.
I know. There's a good side to it, both. But you know what I'm saying? Because I'm starting to feel like I'm not happy necessarily with the condition of my Christianity. Mm-hmm. Or the accountability of my Christianity. And so, yeah, and it is good. It's God stirring up. And you know, I had the scriptures playing, and I heard one verse, and I'm maybe not going to quote it right now. I'll use it in what I want to bring. But I went to the book that it ended, and I started reading from the start, and I started realizing some things. Plus, I had, I don't know if any of you, but, you know, my phone blips out Fox News stuff or, you know, headlines and whatnot. Well, there was a headline. Pastor says, quit church. I don't know if any of you saw that. Did you? Yeah. So I read enough of it to get the understanding of what he was saying. And, you know, it's like Christianity by the devil just got whitewashed. It's just not that relevant, you know, to most people, including the ones that are going to church or not so much going to church or not involved in church. Like the guy was pointing out, you know, most people that go to church, only a small percentage do anything in the church, you know. So anyway, I'm not going to count any, react to any more of that. But so the book that I ended up in was First John of the three Johns. And I want to take some time, I hope you bear with me, and read some of the scripture there. And then you'll see where it's going. Chapter 2, 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Glory.
Now, I'm going to say this with conviction. Little children, it is the last hour. Little children, it is the last hour. Now, John said this, right? Yeah. Guess what? 2,000 years ago. So, reading it today, it is the last hour. Are we closer? You better believe it. And things like what that pastor brought up about the church tells me, yes, even more so. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, this is 2,000 years ago, Even now, many antichrists have come already, then, 2,000 years ago, by which we know that it is the last hour. How many more antichrists do you think there are right now? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Now listen, you who are listening, that know the word is the truth, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, you know, we're not into all of that yet, but I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And I think I'm going to skip through a little of this. And it says again in 27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it was taught to you, just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, who does the anointing come from? Certainly isn't from man, is it? It's from the Holy One, God. And then in chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses... Now, I'm going to comment here after I read this. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay, I was sitting here and I didn't get this when I read it at home. If Jesus was God, it wouldn't matter if He came in the flesh. If Jesus was God, it wouldn't matter if He came in the flesh. But God, who gave His word and wrote all of this, made it a point that He came in the flesh. Does that settle? Are you seeing what is being said there? It wouldn't mention it if it wasn't important and if it wasn't a fact. And you know, that's part of there's a whole... You could bring a sermon on this. See, it says, what is eternal life? That you believe God and that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and was resurrected. So, that is salvation. That, you know what? That is, if that's not being taught in the church, then there's no salvation message. So why wouldn't they be like they are? No conviction. No passion. Because it's deception. Here's the thought I got here sitting here this morning. This verse came to me in Matthew 11:12, and I'm going to throw that in real quick right now. It got me riled up, you might say, in the spirit. I mean, it got me fired up, kind of. In Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know what? I got the feeling this morning. I mean, I was thinking about it earlier, and this scripture wasn't there. And I thought, you know, God's got to, He's got to do the shaking. He's got to create, like, controversy or something to wake people up. You know what? Violence has to come in the kingdom. And not killing and all that type of violence. It's violence against the enemy.
Yeah.
You know, the enemy of our souls. Look at how long he has duped everybody. You know, and it's like I'm getting like upset about it within my spirit. And so anyway, let me finish that. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So some say, well, sure, he came as a man, but then he went back to being God or whatever. You know, then why in Revelations in the throne does it say, oh, there is the Lamb that was slain? Why is that there? It shouldn't matter anymore, should it? Why does it say in Revelations like 20 some times at least that he's the Son of Man is coming? The Son of Man is coming. And then, of course, what we've heard so many times from up here, and we don't know what he's going to be like when he appears, but we're going to be like him. Okay. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. You know, that's who our message should go to. We want to go to the ones that want to hear God. And if they are the ones, then they will hear what you have. If it's speaking the truth, of course, which that's what we want. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I can't explain that whole last little one there, you know. But so I'm going to read one other setting here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Yeah, that's what salvation is, you know. You all of a sudden you come to the realization that there is this Jesus Christ and that he died for you so that you can have your sins forgiven, be washed by the blood. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And I'm thinking, they seem to have been be burdensome to me lately, you know. For this is the love of God, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Lord. Which Keith mentioned. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then it says, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. You know, and I was thinking, this is only one of the places. If the Trinity is so right, there's only like two, maybe three, I'm not sure, places in the whole Bible that ever says three of anything. And I'm sure they think this is one of them. Well, listen. Christ, this is he who came by water and blood. And then later up here it'll say, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree as one. Okay? But now here's God, who's in the heavens, that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. No water, no blood. Okay? Because he's not flesh. Christ came in the flesh, shed blood. They poked his side and water came forth. And it also was the whole fact of being washed, you know, and being baptized into his death by water. So That doesn't create a trinity, you know. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. I agree. I mean, the Father, it's His Word, always has been. He put it forth. And He's Spirit, you know, obviously. Well, it wasn't always, obviously. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So Christ, who came in the Spirit, but was of water and of blood. And they agree as one. So, now, here's the part that I heard first that got me all started. The last verse of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know what? Most of us, I'm going to say this, most of us have no idea what that is.
True.
You ask anybody, I bet you ask all the people in every church, and none of them would think that they have anything to do with idols. Oh man, I got idols in my life, but they don't have shape or form, most of them. It's the things in this world that keep me occupied. It's my maybe obsessions with being in shape and whatever. You know what? That becomes an idol. See, anything that takes time away from, or seems to come, like, overwhelm you more so than the Spirit of God, and, you know, I think we have to take inventory. And that's what and you know what? You can't even do that yourself necessarily. It takes the Lord and His Word to bring that as a conviction to look. Idols, there's so many different little things, idols, you know. Idols, doctrine can be an idol. Worship in the wrong way can be an idol. Which sounds crazy, but then it's not true. It's not worship by Spirit and by truth, see? Then it becomes an idol. And preaching can be an idol. You know, I mean, if you're consumed with being a preacher, and it's not really by the Spirit, I mean, lots of things. Teaching, everything. I mean, there's, when you stop and think about it, there's a lot of ways to be caught up by idols. You know? And most of the church thinks they're not at all involved with idols. You know? And the way he said it, you know, it's like, well, the cares of life are more important than whatever. And cares of life are important to a degree with family and everything else, but you know that verse setting has really been in the back of my mind for a long time, and that is, who are my mother, my brother, and my sisters? And I, you know what, I'm praying always now, every day almost, that my family is my mother, my brothers, and my sister in the Lord, you know, and it's hard. You know what? I'm going to be honest about something. It's kind of hard being here sometimes right now, seeing certain people's families doing well when you know yours isn't necessarily, you know, and so you have to have faith to believe that He's not done yet. And you know, at times I've had the thought, no, I know that there was enough given in an early age that God says it won't be void. But, you know, at the same time, it's funny, I thought I better start praying a lot more for Him. You know, because, and it may not, you know, and the thing is, it not, might not be necessarily me that leads them to the Lord. I don't care, you know. That means nothing, you know. I mean, I guess it would be great if it was, but that's not the point. It's just that they come, you know. And so, you know, I'm just going to keep praying. And God bless those that are and have. You know what? And there's no,
I said it's difficult, but there's no jealousy or anything. I mean, I don't think, you know, I'm hoping not. I am so glad to see who's sitting back there.
It makes us hopeful as well as us. It makes me hopeful.
Yeah.
Like this. Yeah.
Yeah, it's nice to call attention to an angel.
Girl who loves.
Yeah, oh, she likes attention, right. Yeah.
And then you can go hug her.
So yeah, oh, yeah, be sure to hug her. yeah, oh, Lord's good. You know, I was thinking what Keith had to say about the minister who had told him, it's so good to have the truth, or however it was expressed, you know. And I was trying to think what he could have said that would have been right. And he could have said, it's so good to have some of the truth. Well, that kind of lacks appeal, doesn't it? But we can't say too much more than that. You know, that's what, you know. I think what you could say, this wouldn't sound great, but it'd sound, you know, a little better than it's good to have some of the truth. I think we can legitimately say it is good to be on the path or the route or the road to as much truth as the Lord is going to allot to us or something, you know. I think that, you know, because that is good. The man, in a sense, was saying a good thing. It suggests that, so all we have to do is stand pat and not do anything more, you know, and therein is death, you know. But it is good to be on the way of truth. That is good. That is good. You know. I was thinking some, you know, there in John 18 where Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? You know, the man should have listened to what Jesus just said. You know, if he had done that, he wouldn't ask that question because, of course, he would have had to get it, I suppose, to realize that, no, the question isn't what is truth, you know. He just said, I'd bear witness to the truth that has for the people who have an ear for it. Well, I think Louis Armstrong said, if you have to ask what jazz is, then you don't get it, or something like that. And that's also, you know, it's true of this too. You know, you got to ask. You're not getting it. Not that you'd want to give people that answer, exactly. Well, I'm sorry. No truth for you because you just asked for what it was. And you know, that's. What more? I had some more things to say. You know how that goes. Something more in response or in connection with what Ken was bringing. I do like it when Ken cries, don't you? Not that you want more attention, you know, you an angel. But, you know. Do you like it when I cry?
No.
No, you don't like that? Okay. Well, that wasn't what I got up here to say. And I'm not coming up with what I did come up with say, so I'll get down.
I didn't say that.
And we appreciate that you did, and we were just disappointed it wasn't sooner. How long do you have to let your husband flail before you go, it's okay, honey? You know, Keith started talking this morning, and I nearly pulled a hammy trying to get up and telling him to sit down, because he started to say that there were certain things that God can't do. But he caught himself. But that was enough for me, because then my brain went off and did all sorts of silly little things, you know. So I, you know, God can do anything. Can he change the word? So, there you go. Yeah, too late. The brain just, you just heard a little pop, like a pop light bulb snapped, and I went, you know. So I said, you know, but then Keith went on, you know, and he did a great job of letting Christians off so easy, because he said, well, you know, all this and that, and I said, you can't know God by going to Bible studies, going to seminary school, going to prayer meetings. That's not how this works. And we were just talking about, you know, being nice to someone, you know, all these kind of worldly things. And I'm going, talk to Christians and tell them all the things that they do to get to know God. Those are the things that we do. Those are the things we do when we think we're doing good when we're not. You know, so then the brain keeps on churning on this, and I go, you know, so what, you know, God says he will not do anything against your will. So there's something God can't do. But I brought it up last week, and it came back flashing in my mind. Well, let's talk about Jonah then. So God said, do this. And Jonah said, I'm not going to do it. Well, he had a way around that. 3 days later, Jonah said, I'll do it. It's my will. God says, we're off the hook. Everything's fine, right? Didn't violate his will, but he still did what God wanted him to do. The only thing that can happen is if you don't turn your heart towards God, you're gone. Because he's not going to come after that. If you put yourself in a place where you want the truth and your heart is open for the truth will come. The flip side of that is it's not going to come because of anything you did other than that. So my testimony here is, it's not how hard you think, or it's not how hard you work, or it's not how much you do or try to do other than, and Scripture was brought today, little children, I am going to come and make myself open like I know nothing. And we've got up and talked like you know things, but you have to come at it and with the approach that it's not what you know intellectually that the Spirit moves. It's what you know with your heart. And it's no, and you want the truth. And God will bring the truth. But it's not going to come because you prayed a lot this week. You put yourself in a place for God to work. And that's why I think, just me, that's why when people don't have things going their way, things seem to go better. I'm sorry that Shelley's struggling right now. But she should be really excited because she's in the best place for God to do something. And I say that from experience because I know. And I know how hard it is to not be consumed with thinking you've got it wired when everything in this world is going along good. When things aren't going along good, that's when your heart starts to get a little bit more open and a little bit more vulnerable. And the Spirit can find you because you are really seeking truth. If you spend enough time, and if you want to be difficult and stiff-necked about it, you can make just about anything in the Scriptures conflict with something else, depending on how extreme you want to take something. As a brother shared, you know, you could look at this scripture and maybe try and turn that into, pretzel that into some justification for the Trinity, but you're working at it. And you know, that's not how God works. It's never you work at it. You get revelation, and it's just there. It's just there. Things that I know today through revelation and through body ministry and through an open heart and listening to the Word are there because of those things, not because I spent a lot of time thinking on it, not because I ciphered it or figured out that these 72 words line up with these 72 words, which intersect with these 73 words, and that, and then, you know, go through this gymnastics of how well you know the scriptures. God doesn't care about anything except your willingness to seek Him. He wants you to have an open heart, and as the more you have an open heart, the more the things of this world stop being important. And I'm here to tell you, because for the youngins in the back of the room, as you become more mature, things of this world become less important. They just do. You reflect differently. You know, if you think you've got 60 or 80 more years to run the race versus you've got 20 or less, your perspective changes. God uses that because He goes, okay, you done fooling around? Are you ready to get serious? Are you really open to what I have? You know, I've said before, God's never spoken to me. I've never heard a voice. Probably put me on my knees. I don't know if I'd ever come back. Because it's like, you're real now. Man, whatever doubts are not all gone. But I think, for me, one of the greatest truths, and I hate starting to say absolutes because then I'll contradict myself, but one of the greatest truths has been that there's two of them. I can't get there by me. It's not what I do, not what I think, not what I say. I can get there by knowing it's because of Him and His grace and mercy for me, if I'm open.
Yeah.
And the other thing is that truth, I can't find truth on my own. God gives me truth. The only truth I have and can hang on to is that I need to seek Him like a little child.
Mm-hmm.
And beyond that, then really, it's in His hands.
Mm-hmm.
And where else do I want it to be? Because He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't lose focus. He wants me to be with Him in heaven. And who better to do that than Him? And really, what's my responsibility here? To want Him to do that. To be open that He does that. And to let Him. Not steer. Be steered. So, those of you who are struggling, rejoice, because it's a good place, because you can be steered better. Those of you that have it going so well, caution, because you're not open. You're not as open as you need to be. And I've been in both places, so I think I can speak with some authority. It is very easy to think you've got it wired,
mm-hmm,
when you don't. And when you know you don't have it wired, you're really listening much more intently. So my end testimony today is that we can all get where we need to get to. We just have to stop trying to drive. And God can do anything. There's just some things I don't think He's going to do, but I don't think the word's going to change anymore. But God changed His mind. I mean, that's how He explained the flood. Why did He change His mind? Why would God ever change His mind? God doesn't make mistakes, but He can change His mind. So when you think you have it rough, just think what I deal with all the time.
So I listened to Alexander Scorby, and I listened to a couple of others. And so here's that scripture when Pilate says, what is truth? there's different people who read that. And this is where I've heard it a couple of times, and around some of the circles, sweet friends that I have. Here's the essence that I'm hearing. What is truth? In fact, what I hear that to be is truth doesn't matter. Truth is whatever I think it is. Whatever I decide, whoever I decide God is, whatever I decide is, I decide truth. So maybe Pilate's response was, what is truth? Maybe. I don't know. But it is the spirit of the age. What is truth? What's your truth, Charlie? What's your truth, Ken? You get to just decide your own truth. Excuse me. And that's definitely the spirit of the age. Whatever you want it to be is what it gets to be. And it is seeped into the Christian world. That's your truth, Gene. Well, this is my truth. So, you know, and we can agree to disagree. And we shake hands on that. And here's the problem with it. There actually is a truth. And no one knows it. Because the world has said, you be you. Everybody, you just do you. Because that's what God wants. He just wants you to do you. And do it really well. And that makes him so happy when you do you. That's not what the Bible says. There's one there. If you see it, yep. That's not what truth is. And however you read that, what is truth? It could have been a seeking, honest question. Tell me, what is truth? But I don't think it was. Because if it was, I think Jesus would have answered. And I'm just, you know, just a little conjecture out there. I think of the self-righteous man, and I think Jesus was telling a parable. The self-righteous man who said, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, I'm so thankful, and he went on to pontificate about all these things. Perhaps that described his self-righteousness. And he was thankful. I'm so thankful I know the truth. I'm so thankful God has blessed me with this amazing life and everything's going my way. Obviously, things are going good. I'm so thankful every seat is filled because that's an indication that people are drawn to the truth. And I'm being facetious here. Because people, if they knew the truth, they would be drawn to it, right? Because we have a love for the truth, right? Anyway, so Corky, those are some of the things that go on in my mind as I'm listening. And then you had the publican. What did he do? He couldn't even lift his eyes. And it reminds me of something that my uncle told my dad recently. Every morning, I ask for mercy. You know what? I think we're getting somewhere when we get to a point where we're empty and we start realizing, perhaps, there is a truth. And if there is a truth, I don't have it. And I need it and I want it. So we ask for mercy. Because living a good life, having a nice family, doing those things, that's nice if this is your best life now. And that book title's pretty prophetic. Because if that's what you're looking for, this might be your best life now. And wouldn't that be just a travesty if this is your best life now? I don't want this to be my best life now. So the struggles. You're right, Corky. We got to be thankful for those struggles because it might be the first step to salvation. It might be the first step to having understanding that there is a truth. I need that truth. And what I see is that we're to have a love for the truth. And what if that love for the truth, if he needs to give that to us, that's the mercy we ask for.
It is.
Every day. That's the mercy that we ask for. Now maybe, without lifting our eyes, we can say, Lord, give me a love for your truth. And now, we have a chance. And it's the only chance we have.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the only chance we have. So here's something, and of course I'm so impacted by this sweet body of people who love the Lord, and I'm so thankful that you also love my dad and my mom. I'm so thankful for your love. And Dad and I have been, you know, it says the kingdom comes without observation, but we sure have been observing some odd things, haven't we? Some odd things that God's doing, and you think that you don't see a physical thing, but all of a sudden you see a little change in someone. Mm-hmm. Someone, you know, the other day who doesn't have a history of being pleasant in public was most pleasant in public and exercised self-control. It's the first time that I saw it with someone and kind. And while it's a very small thing, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. And what effect did Mom's passing have on other people? We have no idea. We have no idea. But there's one thing that came to mind. That I mean, all of a sudden, there is a cousin that I don't know that I have seen. I wouldn't even recognize her if I saw her. That I hadn't seen maybe, you know, before I was 10 years old. Who is talked to one of my aunts and uncles who was here. Reached out to me and come to find out she's very ill. And so here's something that happened. And is God pricking people's hearts? Mm-hmm. Are people reaching out? And I don't know, but I'll tell you what, I want to be willing to love and to forgive and to keep no record of wrongs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we can't do that in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking of John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And it's possible that this taking in of the word and choosing to believe that over physical, what we see and hear and feel, but choosing to have that word take it in, and the washing of the water of the word, it starts changing things. And so instead of holding on to wrongs, you're willing to let it go. And that's one of the things that, to me, is really unique about this body. The love that's expressed. And I, you know, I don't think we're perfect. I'm not hallucinating here. I know we're not perfect. However, there's a love. There's a care and a love. And we've experienced it. And I thank you for that. But there's a love that lets go of wrongs. When our natural self wants to stockpile the hurts against me and assign motives and wants to, you know, make all the wrongs right, there's something in us, that self-protection. What I see that's really unique about this body is it's getting easier to let those things go.
Lord.
And when you see someone who has a history of not being pleasant, choose to be pleasant. And when the same person heard that a family member was tested and there was no sign of cancer on the report, that person said, "Praise God, praise God, praise God," about five times. And I'm thinking, what a wonderful thing. So instead of pushing them under the bus, praising God, actually praising God. It's a wonderful thing to that love one for another. God's going to do what he's going to do. And I'm not talking a superficial love. That's not what I'm talking about. But from the heart, when that love, and you know what, there was one person that I know, and there's many, but there's one in particular who could love like no one I had ever known. And it was Mom. She could love. She saw no ills. She could love. And Dad and I were talking about this about a week ago. How Dad made the comment. We were talking about what God is doing. And he said, "Oh, I would have loved to have ever seen this." And I was reminded of a quote that I have used in some of my training. Walt Disney planned all sorts of things. Some of you may have heard this story before. He planned all sorts of things. Well, he passed before the first park was built, and someone said, "Oh, if only he could have seen this." And maybe his wife, someone said, "Oh, he did. Oh, he did." And that's the vision that he had. And I believe that about Mom knew that what God is doing here, she believed with everything. She believed for every member of our family, for every person in this church. She believed every person in Walmart. She believed God wanted them saved. She just believed it. And it was easier for her to believe that than it was that he didn't. And that is a legacy that I hold, that I hold. And I know that God is doing that in me as well, that this love one for another, it's, I believe that when he says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," somehow it sets his disciples apart. And I'm challenged by that, but I'm also, at the same time, I see this requires that we let go of our natural tendency to want to stockpile wrongs. To be his disciple, we have to let it go. And along with that, love the unlovable as well. It's what's going to happen. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. But that's what, I don't know, that was just on my heart this morning. And But also, just a deep, deep thankfulness for you all. And I don't want to overstate it, but I certainly don't want to understate it, that my love and appreciation is just so very deep. And I thank you.
I just want to tack on a little bit about Joanne. You know, I give Larry Fassbender a ride to church. And we talk over the phone in the morning beforehand to see if he wants to cop or can or whatever, you know. Well, since Joanne died, he hasn't been too interested in coming to church. He claims he's got work. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, I don't know. But he claims he does. I think the reason Larry Fassbender liked coming to church is because he was going to get a hug from Joanne. You know? I don't know. And then, you know, he would, if he was wearing, he put on his suit. I don't know, for those who don't know, little Larry, he's a developmentally disabled fellow. But he'd have a suit on, and on the ride over here, he'd be talking about how he thought Joanne was going to like that suit, about how he, you know. Well, if Joanne made Larry Fassbender, who, you know, kind of qualifies as the least of these, if she had that kind of impact on him, that was a woman of love. It was a woman of love, you know, to have Larry be thinking about what her reaction would be and so forth. That was one other little thing. On the day of Joanne's funeral, Glenn had given me a poem that he asked that I could read when I brought what I had to bring, and we were pretty tightly scripted that day. And so I told Glenn, I don't know that I'll be able to do it down here, but when we get upstairs, I will do it. And then somehow the sound system didn't, you know, it just wasn't, it didn't happen. I have posted that poem out on the bulletin board, so perhaps you could have a look at it here. And, you know, so...
In regards to something that I think Ken said, but about the effect the Word of God can have on us, and we read it and we like it, and but the thing is, after a while, the more you hear it, the more you like all of it. And the reason that you like more of it is because you are beginning to be changed by it. And there's a scripture in Hebrews 4:12. It says, and this is a scripture that we have to really take into consideration. But it says, the Word of God is sharper. It is sharper. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. What's that mean? If you don't want to get cut, don't read it. Years ago, Twyla Bakken, and we've talked to her a number of times since about it, but she had a vision. And in the vision, she saw me standing somewhere towards the front of the church here with a sword, big sword in my hand, and I was whacking people with it. And which that's really not my nature, you know. I mean, I don't really beat up people or hit people, especially with a sword. And but anyway, she had this long vision, and we have copies of it. And anyway, I was cutting people with a sword, and after a while, there weren't very many people left, and a lot of them had, you know. And anyway, I had to get into the scripture before I understood the vision. The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, which God turned us onto, you know, 18 years ago, is called the sword of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. And so, when the Holy Spirit comes and leads and He guides men into all truth, this is a thing that He uses. This is His guidebook. The Holy Spirit uses this to guide us into all truth. And this is what people don't understand. But you know, every so often, Corky brings up this this thing about I lost track of the word about my mind went blank and it shouldn't.
Revelation?
No. That's unfolding revelation, but what's the word?
I need a little more to work with.
It is an unfolding revelation to us. We keep getting, what is the word? You all know it. Everybody knows what I'm talking about except me. We are in a state of unfolding revelation, and we keep getting more revelation. There's a wording that you use. Well, anyway, as we are guided by the Holy Spirit into more and more truth, there's a process of time that it takes. We get the idea, well, I've been to three schools or 3 years of seminary, I got all truth. You know what I'm saying? But that's not the way that it works. It is an ongoing thing. If I live, you know, I'm 80, almost 82. If I live to be 100, in 100 years, if I learned everything I could learn every single day, I still wouldn't have all truth. Because the truth, the things that God has for us, what is the word, Corky? Got it yet?
I think you're asking the wrong person.
Well, he keeps bringing it up all the time. So, what is it? What is it? It came out of community chapel.
The starting point is different from where you are.
We used to hear it from Don Burnett a lot. You guys are going to laugh when we realize what it is. What is it, Shelley?
I got nothing.
Well, anyway, why don't we come up to the front? I'm not going to bring the Bible study tonight, but I'm going to bring it tomorrow night instead. Because I have an important engagement this afternoon. Pablo wants us to go on his pontoon with him.
Oh, I know that man, don't I?
Yeah.
You really reconvened me with the thanks from the parade.
True Mary, thank you. But the one that had the little words from your mom, I opened it and I went, I found it. Yeah. I looked at it and I went, first I'm looking, that's Joanne's handwriting, And then it was like, oh, Charlie, look at this. Yeah. So the thank you from Joanne. And then she found. I said, Shelly's over there doing stuff, and she found it. So then she mailed it to us.
I didn't write on there, did I?
No.
I did. Sorry.
Oh, wait.
Not on the paper itself. No, you didn't. No,
I just figured it out. When you put it inside, it was in there.
Yeah, that was like,
She wrote it.